There was a Korean man who immigrated into U.S. He worked hard and saved a lot of money. But he was very stingy. One day his wife fell seriously ill. And the pastor of their church paid a visit to the hospital and said to the husband, "I believe you have to do everything you can to cure your wife. And you can earn the money later." And the husband said, "It's impossible anyway, so why waste money on her? The living have to go on living. I'm sorry to my wife, but we have to be realistic." And the pastor was very disappointed. After coming back, he prayed about that couple. But several months later, he heard that that husband suddenly passed away, and his wife, her surgery was successful and she almost completely recovered. He earned a lot of money, but he didn't know where to spend that money. And he faced a miserable death. They were at least Christians. They were going to church, but we can see that their priority, that man's priority was money, and not even his wife. So why do we have to cast away greed, covetousness? I talked about the reason why we have to cast it away through the example of Jeroboam, the first king of the northern kingdom of Israel. The greed for money and fame, if you have them, knowing the will of God, eventually you will create both physical and spiritual idols, which will lead you to destruction. And not only you, but in case of Jeroboam, he led all the sons of Israel in the northern kingdom of Israel to the way of death. So, idolatry, idols, idols are everything that prevents us from loving God first. So why do we have to love God the first and the most? If we don't, just like in the case of this Korean man who went to the U.S. and earned a lot of money, we will end up living a miserable life. So, if we love God first, we will live by the Word of God. So eventually, those who love God first, they will receive eternal blessings. So priorities are the most important. That's what I'd like to talk about and think about with you. And let me tell you this story before getting into the actual message. There was a lecturer about time management, and he spoke for the college students in business administration. So he wanted to show a presentation. He said to the students, "Let me ask you a question." Then he took out a big jar, and also he took out a bowl containing big, like as big as fists, big stones, these stones. So he asked the students to put them in the jar. So they did fill the jar with the stones. Then, "Is the jar full?" And the student said, "Yes." And then, "Is it really?" he said, and he took out a bowl containing small pebbles. And he poured it into the jar that contained the big stones. And he shook the jar so that the small pebbles would fill the empty spaces. And he asked again, is it full? Is the jar full? And the students weren't confident as the first time. Then he said, we're not sure. He said, okay. And he took out a pouch that contained sand. So he poured sand into the jar. And so he asked again, is the jar full? The students, they said, no. And then this lecturer, you're right. And he took out a kettle containing water, and then he poured water into the jar. And of course, the water would fill the empty spaces. And he asked the students, what do you think the meaning of this is? This whole experiment is. And one of the students confidently replied, even if you are so busy, filled with so many schedules, if you really try hard, you can fit in some other things. Of course, that makes sense, but not the answer that the lecturer was looking for. And the time management lecturer, he said, no, that's not the answer I'm looking for. That is not the point. The lesson that this experiment is giving to us is, if you didn't put the big rocks first, you'd never be able to put them in the jar. If you just if you fill the jar with water and sand, then you would never be able to put the rocks, big stones, into the jar. So the lesson here is, what is our priority? What are our priorities? So priorities are having the correct priorities will decide even our life. So through the two biblical figures, let us think about what our priorities should be. The first is Pilate, and the other is the Apostle Paul. In John chapter 18 and 19, the high priests and the religious leaders, based on the betrayal of Judas Iscariot, they arrested Jesus. And they brought him before Annas and Caiaphas to judge him, to sentence him. So they questioned him all night. And then finally they said, because of blasphemy, he deserved to be put to death. And they wanted a crucifixion. So they brought him before Pilate, the governor of the Roman Empire. And Pilate was a smart person. And because he was the governor, he had informants everywhere, all over Judea. So he knew exactly what Jesus was doing for the last 3 years. And he knew exactly why the high priests and the members of Sanhedrin, he knew exactly why they were accusing Jesus. Because Jesus gained popularity, the high priests and the leaders, they were envious of Jesus. And Pilate knew exactly about all these situations. So because he knew all these things, he asked Jesus, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus said, I am. You said it. And he explained a little bit more. what the religious leaders wanted was, if he, Jesus said he is the king of the Jews, it was rebelling. It means he was rebelling against the Roman Empire. It's because Judea was under the rule of Roman Empire. So that was their logic. Because he is proclaiming that he is the king of the Jews, he had to be put to death because he was rebelling against the Roman Empire, the emperor. But Jesus was explaining, Pilate knew that Jesus was talking about another kind of kingdom, that he was the king of another kind of kingdom. It was a spiritual kingdom. Pilate already knew that. However, nevertheless, so John 18:38 says, Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no guilt in him." And Pilate wanted to find some guilt in Jesus, but he couldn't. So he came up with an idea. Because it was Passover, there were so many Jews coming all around from so many places of the world. So they came to the Jerusalem temple. So Jerusalem was filled with people. And Jesus went into the city of Jerusalem on a foal of a donkey, and people welcomed him, saying, "Hosanna." And Pilate knew that this Jesus proclaiming to be the king, he was not claiming to be the king of a physical kingdom. And Pilate knew that he didn't deserve to be crucified. So Pilate wanted to save him. And because it was the Passover, there was a special pardon. We have, in Korea, we have Independence Day special pardon by the president. So in the same way, there was this special pardon by the governor for the festivities of the Jews. So for the Passover, he asked them, asked the public, the crowd, if they agreed, if the Pilate would release Jesus, give him special pardon. But to his surprise, they said, "We didn't want Jesus. We don't want Jesus, but we want Barnabas." Barnabas was a heinous criminal. And yet, they said, "Release Barabbas and not Jesus." And Pilate must have been, he must have felt he was put in a very difficult situation. So anyway, he said to his soldiers to scourge him, flog him hard. And those flogging, you've heard very often about it. And because the soldiers, they heard that Jesus was saying that he was the king of the Jews, they were mocking him, putting the thorns, crown of thorns on his head. So he was bleeding from his head. And they put on him a purple robe and gave him the, and asking him, "Are you the king of the Jews? Are you at peace?" And they were punching him and slapping him. So after being flogged and being beaten, he was in a really bad shape. And Pilate must have thought if he showed this Jesus to the people, maybe the people would have pity on him. And they thought they were going to thought it was enough. So he brought this Jesus out to the crowd, bleeding and in such a bad shape. And he said again, I don't find any guilt in him, deserving crucifixion. And yet, the crowd began to say, "Crucify him, crucify him." So he brought Jesus back to his courtyard and he questioned him, but he couldn't find any guilt in him. So he brought this Jesus out again. And the high priests and their people, they said, kill him, crucify him. They were shouting. And probably Pilate showed some hesitating. So the people began to threaten him. John 19:12 says, the Jews cried out saying, if you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar, the Roman Empire. There is this emperor, Roman emperor, this emperor, Caesar, and if you say you are the king, it means you rebel against Caesar. And Pilate, you are, and if you pardon him, you are no friend to Caesar. And when Pilate was persecuting the Jews, they took it up to the emperor, Roman emperor, all the way to the emperor too. So the people began to shout, and Pilate had to make the decision. So John 19:16 says, so he then handed him over to them to be crucified. Pilate knew right from the beginning that Jesus was innocent, and especially he didn't deserve to be crucified. He didn't do anything that would bring upon him crucifixion. And Pilate tried to save him 3 times. So we can see that Jesus was completely innocent. But later I'll talk about Pilate, how cunning Pilate was. And he could have given Jesus out to be crucified if he had any little bit, just a little bit of ground. But he didn't find any. And his wife also told Pilate, so have nothing to do with this righteous man. I struggled a lot because of this man in my dream. So Pilate knew exactly that it was not right to crucify him. And yet, why did he give him out to crucifixion? Because he wanted to keep his position of the governor. He couldn't exchange his position with saving the innocent man. He probably thought it wasn't really on him that this innocent man died. So, finally, knowing the truth, knowing the facts, knowing the truth, because he wanted to keep the position of the governor of Judea, he just gave in to the wrongful request, groundless wrongful request of the Jews, and he gave out Jesus to crucifixion. And just by reading the four Gospels, we might have some pity on him, on Pilate. Maybe he was in the wrong place at the wrong time. He was in a very difficult situation. And we said the Apostles' Creed, thousands and hundreds of thousands of Christians, whenever they say the Apostles' Creed, whenever we recite the cursed name of Pilate. So we might think he deserves some pity. I was thinking at one time, why was he put in that situation? He was in the wrong place at the wrong time. But the Bible doesn't tell us everything, all the background stories. Like in the case of Ananias and Sapphira, they sold their lands and they cheated the Holy Spirit in Peter. They lied to a powerful servant of God. And because they lied to Holy Spirit, they died and they gave up ghost. They fell and died immediately. And we might think it's too much. But the Bible doesn't tell us everything. Until that happened, they lied so many times, and all those lies were piled up, and eventually they couldn't be forgiven. That is why they were put to death by God, to prevent others from falsehood. So it was the same with Pilate. He sentenced Jesus to death, crucifixion. And what amounted to this? Let us delve into the details of this. He came to Judea as a governor. So when he came there for the first time, he brought a imperial banner, military banner, and he put it up at his palace at Caesarea. And he, in secret, at night, but later he came to Jerusalem, and with the emperor's face, he put this banner up in Jerusalem. And the Jews found this. They were enraged. The Roman emperor, they had tolerance policy. They would respect the religious and cultural practices of their colonies. So Pilate doing this was very rude, and it was evil. And the Jews, they were so surprised, and 5,000 of them, they gathered and they went to Caesarea, to the place of the governor. And they asked the governor to bring down the banner in Jerusalem. And Pilate didn't fault. He put the 5,000 men in a stadium, and he let the cavalry go around these 5,000 men and told them, "You go back to Jerusalem right now, or you give your heads." He probably thought the people would give in right away, but okay, we'll give your head. We'll give you our heads. Kill us now. And they just laid there in the stadium. So Pilate was so surprised. And right from the beginning of his reign, he couldn't just kill 5,000 people. So it would cause a riot right from the beginning of his reign. So he just let 5,000 men go. And if he experienced this, he should have refrained himself from persecuting the Jews, but he still had this evil, so he felt humiliated by this incident. So he wanted a payback. So he wanted to persecute them for their religion. So this time he brought a golden shield with an inscription of a Roman god. And this, with the golden, he put this golden shield on the west wall of the city of Jerusalem. He hung it. And the people were surprised. So again, once again, 5,000 men gathered, and they went down to Caesarea. And they asked him to bring the shield down immediately. And the governor Pilate, again, he put them in a stadium, and he mocked them, saying, "You have a good time here." And the next day, they had a meeting, discussion. And he said, okay, I see that the I didn't think the shield was going to be a problem too. But because the shield has the face of the emperor, Tiberius, at the time. So if you bring it down, it's going to be a challenge to the Roman emperor. So I can't. So the Jews, they wouldn't just give up. So they sent some messengers to Tiberius, asking, consulting him about the situation. And several weeks later, the Tiberius sent his verdict. Dear Pilate, bring down the shield. Respect the Jews. Treat them with love. So Pilate wanted to cause some humiliation, pay back the humiliation to the Jews. But so we can see what kind of heart he had. And later they were constructing a waterway in Jerusalem. Jerusalem needed a lot of water. In the temple, especially, the priests, they needed a lot of water to wash. And also they were giving a lot of sacrifices, animal sacrifices, so they needed a lot of water to wash them. So the Pilate thought it would cost a lot to make this waterway. And the one that benefits the most is the Jerusalem temple, he thought. So he asked the priests to pay for the construction of the waterway. Of course, the priests, of course, they said, we can't, because the waterway is not just for the temple. We didn't ask for it. And also, it is for the whole people, and it is, the waterway is secular construction, and we can't pay for the secular construction with the money of God. But Pilate, he was in need of this money. So in Passovers, for the Passovers, many Jews from all around the world, they come to Jerusalem temple. And they, when they come, they pay half a shekel as a temple tax. So it costs, the amount is quite a lot. And Pilate raided the temple and took the money. So the Jews, they were so enraged, and there was going to be a riot almost. So to suppress the riot, he sent the army to the yard of the temple. And there were some Jews who came from Galilee, and they were fighting back, and they were killed. So the blood of the Galileans and the blood of the sacrifices were mixed together. So that is what Luke 13:1 says. Now on the same occasion, there were some present who reported to him, to Jesus, about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. The Galileans, at the time, they were not under the rule of Pilate. They were ruled by Herod Antipas. But they came to Jerusalem temple to observe the Passover. So Pilate and Herod Antipas, they were having a conflict because of this. But Luke 23:12 says, now Herod and Pilate became friends with one another that very day, but before they had been enemies with each other. That very day was when they were in agreement to sentence Jesus to death. So before that, Pilate killed a lot of Galileans. And in Luke 13:4 says, or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? So 18 men died. This is not a natural disaster. Pilate killed intentionally destroyed the tower in Siloam. So those who were on the tower, they fell and died. They were doing a demonstration. And who are these people? They were the zealots. They wanted to fight against the Roman Empire, even by arming themselves. So they were demonstrating on top of the tower in Siloam. And Pilate destroyed his tower, so everyone who was on the tower, they were all killed. So we can see the cruelty of Pilate. He didn't consider people's lives precious. And after Jesus was crucified, something, one more thing happened. It was a massacre of Samaritans. There was a Samaritan who claimed to be a prophet, and he said he was in possession of one of the holy things that Moses had. So he began to gather people. So many people gathered at Mount Gerizim to see this holy thing, holy object. And seeing that, of course, Pilate would be nervous whenever people gathered, because there was going to be a, there was a possibility of a riot arising. So he sent his cavalry to suppress this meeting. And many Samaritans were killed. So because of cruelty in his rule, people were sent to Syria, because Samaria was under the umbrella of Syria, and Syria was under the umbrella of Roman Empire. So there was another governor. So they wanted to inform this governor of these cases of Pilate. So this governor of Syria, he reported all these things to Roman Empire, Roman Emperor. And while during that time, this Emperor Tiberius died, and the next emperor brought Pilate down. Because of this incident, the massacre of Samaria. So seeing these things that Pilate did, we can ask the question. He tried to keep his position just even by killing this innocent man, Jesus. And did he really keep his position? He was called in by the emperor, and he was decommissioned very soon, after several years. And after that, what happened? There are many rumors. Maybe he was killed by the emperor, or he fell and died on a mountain. And the fact, whatever the rumors are, the fact is he couldn't keep his position for many years, but he died a wretched death. He tried to keep his position, but he couldn't. And what happened to him in hell? We heard in the hell sermons. Whenever we say his name in the Apostles' Creed, or whenever he would say his name, the messengers of hell, they would flog him with the same whip that the Roman soldiers were using. So the flesh would come off, and the bones would be exposed. And in the morning, in the service, thousands of us said the name Pontius Pilate. And because, and then the rate, it'd be harder, and it'd be faster, and it'd be harder. So many messengers of hell would gather and flog Pilate together. And the Pilate wants to say, please don't say my name. Whenever you say my name, I will be flogged much more. But he wants to say it, but he can't say it, because his tongue, his cursed tongue, was taken out. Because with his tongue, he sentenced Jesus to death. And in other places in lower grave, if your flesh is taken, it'll be regenerated, but his tongue wouldn't be regenerated because it is a cursed tongue. So he wants to say, please stop saying my name. I'm suffering so much, but he can't say it. So we always say in the Apostles' Creed, suffer under Pontius Pilate until the Great White Throne Judgment. We do that. And at the Great White Throne Judgment, because he is in the third level of lower grave, he will eventually fall into the lake of sulfur, brimstone, and suffer there forever. So when his priority was not set right, he knew the truth, but he discarded the truth to keep his position. So his priority was his position, his fame. So to keep that, he threw away truth. And so he wasn't happy on this earth, and he is suffering so much in the next life too. But let us think about the Apostle Paul. He used to persecute the Christians, and he was persecuting them so much that he was so enthusiastic, he was so zealous about persecuting believers in Jesus. So he received the permission to bring Christians from Damascus and punish them. And yet, God chose this Paul. Why would God choose this evil soul? When Senior Pastor explained about the Apostle Paul, he had strong self-righteousness, but if he realized the truth, he would have held on to the truth without changing of mind. He would give his life. God knew his heart, his upright heart, unchanging heart. So it's the opposite of Pilate. Pilate knew the truth, but he discarded the truth just to keep his position. That was his priority. But in case of Paul, God knew his unchanging upright heart, and on his way to Damascus to arrest believers in Jesus Christ, God met him. Acts chapter 9, verses 3 to 4 says, as he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? The Lord was calling him, Saul, Saul, in a soft voice. Why are you? He didn't say, why are you persecuting the Christians? But why are you persecuting me? He thought he was serving God. He was very good at serving God, he thought. But he was persecuting the Lord God. So he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it'll be told you what you must do. So he went to the house of appointed by the Lord. So after he saw the flash of light, he fell down, and when he got up, he couldn't see. He was blind. So guided by somebody, he went to the street called Straight, and he stayed in the house for 3 days fasting. For 3 days, he was praying to God, and God knew everything. And to this Damascus, he prepared a prophet called Ananias, and he told Ananias to do the following. Acts 9, 10 to 14 says, now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, get up and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And Ananias, he said, you know he is persecuting the believers in Jesus Christ. And Jesus said in verse 15, But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. Chosen instrument. To preach the gospel, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. It means everybody in the world. So Ananias obeyed, and Saul was persecuting the believers in Jesus, and overnight, at the moment he realized what he had been doing was not right, he changed his attitude completely, and he devoted his life for the truth, for Jesus Christ. And we read about his transformation in Acts chapter 9. And after that, there are many records about other apostles. But after that, there's only a story about the apostle Paul. Without Paul, probably the book of Acts couldn't have been written. And we know that he went on missionary trips in four times, and he went all the way to Spain, Macedonia, and he preached the gospel in all over Asia Minor. And he was really a precious chosen instrument of God. And more than a third of New Testament is written by Paul. And he was worthy to be called a great apostle, one of the greatest apostles of the New Testament. And in one of the epistles, in Galatians 1:10, he used this expression, For am I now seeking the favor of man or of God, or am I striving to please man? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bond servant of Jesus Christ. We always have a choice. Do we please men or do we please God? Is it will of man or is it will of God? So Paul always chose the will of God because his priority was God. And he made the same profession in so many places. So he didn't compromise with the world, but practiced the will of God. And naturally, persecutions follow. Afflictions follow. And the persecutions and afflictions he experienced was so great. You know, if he didn't believe in Jesus, he was well-educated. He spoke Greek fluently. He was one of the elite people. But because of Jesus, he gave up everything. He gave up all his fame. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 27. You know it very well. He was beaten so many times. He suffered shipwrecks. And let us hear his professions. Even in difficult situations, even though my life was threatened, Pilate's life was not even threatened, but he chose untruth. But Paul, it was different. Even though I was in deep prison, even though I was in dangers of shipwrecks, none of these things mattered to me. Even though I had done evil in the past, the Father gave me so many chances to put me in an honorable position. And I can't help but praise the Lord from the depth of my heart. Even when I was spending a day and night in shipwreck, I didn't have any fear. And I was only thankful that the Lord covered all my faults. The good Lord, the good God, covered all his faults. And I could rejoice that the Lord gave me this chance to pay back my evil deeds. And even though so many people persecuted me, it was a chance for me to humble my heart. And everything was, for everything he gave thanks. And the sufferings on this earth were not long. And the pains, I can't say they were pains. But these pains gave me spur to run faster. And he suffered so much on this earth, but the sufferings were only momentary. And he looked up to the glory of God, the rewards of God that will be given to him later. Like in case of 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 8, he professed this right before his death. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. And being able to profess this before God confidently, it is a victorious life and is a life well lived. And when God calls me, I wish that it's my prayer that I would be able to say the same thing. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So because he lived that kind of life, for everything he gave thanks, for everything he rejoiced, so he gave everything to God. You know, in usual times, people might be saying noble things, but just before death, they speak their own mind. Those who are being executed, some criminals and some others, there are some so-called masters. Now, these masters, they are when they are in peace, they appear noble, but when they are tied up and just before their death, they scream and they shout and, you know, they become ugly. But in case of Paul, until he was beheaded, right? Even until, and when he was going to be beheaded, he didn't say, oh, what happened to my life? But he said this moving profession, Dear Lord, thinking that I will see you soon, I am filled with joy and happiness. My body is tied up, but my soul is free, and I'm not afraid of death. I'm overwhelmed by the thought that I can see you, Lord, in person, whom I longed to see so much. And he was so filled with joy. On the way to Damascus in the past, the Lord, you came to me in a flesh of light. At that time, I was persecuting you, and I caused a lot of harm to the Lord. And he didn't forget that he had been an evil person. But now in glory, you are receiving me, and how can I pay back all the grace and love? Lord, I try to spread the gospel with all my life, but I look back again whether or not I really fulfilled all my duties that you entrusted to me. And please remember all the beloved ones who spread the gospel with me. And because he was going first, he was entrusting all these people to the Lord. I am going to the bosom of the Lord, but I think of the people who will remain. So Lord, please hold them with the love with which you held me. And looking back on my life, I can only give thanks. And he was going to the beheading place, professing this, and I believe that he lived such a victorious life. So what was the point? The main difference between Pilate and Paul. Pilate, he lived, he discarded the truth to keep his position, and Paul, to keep the truth, he discarded everything he had. And God gives us rewards. God will judge us. And even the life on this earth, Pilate, he lived a wretched life. He had cruelty. But after Paul was changed, he lived such a beautiful life. Isn't it so admirable? So let us think about what kind of life we have to live. Matthew 10:39 says, He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. Let me conclude the whole Ten Commandments. Paul said, greed is idolatry. We saw it through the example of Jeroboam. And if you worship idols, you will violate all the first, second, third, and fourth old Ten Commandments. James 4, 1 and 2 says, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you didn't ask. Wouldn't murderers not lie? Wouldn't murderers not steal? Wouldn't murderers not commit adultery? So, if we have greed, we'll violate all first, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth, and ninth commandments. So somebody said in Mamin's church's sermons, our introduction body, and it ends, always ends up with sanctification, holiness. And that's the conclusion. Even though the evil looks so great on the outside, we might and envy them, but eventually they rush towards destruction. In the spiritual realm, power is holiness, sanctification. For this reason, the senior pastor taught us how to become sanctified in so much detail, specifically. So, what kind of life do we have to live? We have to live by the commandments. We have to cast away all sins and evil. Paul was running toward his beheading place. He wanted to run toward beheading place because he wanted to meet the Lord. I believe that's what we are supposed to do.
Hallelujah, Almighty Father God of love. Please lay your hands on all brothers and sisters receiving this prayer here in attendance. Lay your hands on all the members of the branch churches and local sanctuaries, and all the GCN TV viewers, and those who are watching via satellites, cables, and internet all over the world. Plant faith in their hearts and drive out their negative thoughts and doubts. Let all the trials and afflictions leave them. By the fire of the Holy Spirit, from head to toe, scorch their sick and affected parts, including all cells, tissues, and nerves, all internal organs and intestines. Let the light of creation come upon them. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command the enemy devil and Satan, all diseases, germs, and viruses, and infirmities go away. Let the light shine on them. Scorch their incurable and long-term diseases by the fire of the Holy Spirit. Burn all kinds of endemic and contagious diseases like malaria. All epidemic diseases such as colds and fever go away from them. Protect them, Father, from any kind of germs and viruses and bacteria. Heal them of all kinds of cancers, stomach cancer, lung cancer, liver cancer, breast cancer, womb cancer, intestinal cancer, and all other diseases like AIDS, leukemia, cerebral apoplexy, high blood pressure, low blood pressure, heart disease, lung disease, diabetes, women's disease, thyroid diseases, and all inflammations. Let them be made whole from the polio, stroke, arthritis, herniated discs, and many others. Let all kinds of pains disappear from them, like back pain, headache, and neuralgia. Set them free from epilepsy, autism, depression, neurosis, and all other mental diseases. Loosen them from all kinds of paralysis and let them get up, walk, and jump. Let them regain good eyesight and restore good hearing. Let the blind open their eyes. Let the deaf come to hear and let the mute begin to speak. Heal accidents after effects. Restore their ruptured and broken bones. Restore them from burns and let the heat and burning sensation go away from them. Father, let there be no scars left. Be cleansed from all kinds of drug addictions and poisoning. Father, regenerate dead nerves, tissues, and cells, and bring the dead back to life. Bless them to conceive a baby. Father, please give them blessing to conceive a baby. In the name of Jesus Christ, I command the the enemy devil and Satan, the ruler of the air, the evil forces and their servants, go away from them. Go away, evil spirits, unclean spirits, deceiving spirits, spirits of falsehood, separating spirits and all forces of darkness. Loosen all bonds of wickedness and darkness and go away from them. Let the light shine on them. Father God, give them strength to cry out in prayer and empower them with the power to cast off sins and become sanctified. Let them be in good health as their soul becomes prosperous, and let their family be evangelized. Protect them from all kinds of accidents and disasters, and bless them to lead a successful and prosperous life in everything. Please protect your children, their homes and business, and their work with the fiery hedge of the Holy Spirit, with heavenly hosts and angels, and with your blazing eyes. Give students wisdom and understanding, and fill their hearts with more passion and desire for study. Keep their hearts and minds from worldly things, and plant into their hearts more fervent love for God. Bless your children, and let them give glory to you in everything they do, whether they eat or drink or whatever they may do. Let them confess and testify to the living God, "I have met and experienced God and received His answers and blessings." Father God, thank you. Let all glory be to you alone. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.